Like Sim said in the beginning, it's always a blessing to come to a new place and meet a lot of new people. As an evangelist, I get around some, and I'm amazed at how many times I come to a place like this and I just barely know anybody. But I have already seen a couple faces that I recognize that I didn't know. When we were coming, I was telling my wife on the way, all I can think of anybody that I know in that congregation up there is Andre Ramos. I don't know if he's here or not, but he said he's supposed to be. Okay. I'd never seen Sim before. So on the airplane, we were playing a guessing game. You know, how does he look? I told my wife, he's got to look like Donnie Schwarzentruber because he's got that same southern drawl when on the phone. That's the only thing I talked to him. But then I said, I'm sure it's going to be the opposite. He's going to be short and fat and bald-headed. Look a little bit like me, in other words. And she just about lost it laughing on the plane. But then when we came out through baggage claim and came out into where we meet the people, we're going to see this Sim for the first time. And sure enough, here he comes. He's walking toward us and he's going like this. Tall, lanky, just like Donnie Schwarzentruber. And as he got closer, I'm going like this, you know. And then he passed and went and hugged the lady down in the other end. Talk about embarrassing. But we've been having a real good time, haven't we, Sim? I sure appreciate the time we've had together and been comparing families. And I don't know, there's something unique in how many things we're alike. Love to sing and have two children at home yet and a lot of things like that. Well, I'm glad to be here, and I know that by the end of the weekend, we won't be as much as strangers as we are right now. I appreciate your prayers. Meetings are always a blessing, even for the evangelist, if I can say that. But it's also a great responsibility to stand up here and represent the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a serious thing. So I appreciate your prayers. The first message that's like a foundation for the other ones is called Ripples on the Pond. And I'd invite you to an imaginary walk. We come to a little country pond. It's a dock there, and we walk out on the dock together. We stand right at the end of the dock, and I'm carrying a little pebble in my hand, and I take this pebble and I pitch it, and it lands right in the middle of the pond. Bloop! A little spritz of water, you know, as the little pebble drops into the pond, and it creates a series of ripples. You've probably all seen that, probably watched it and done it. It's interesting how the little impact of that pebble creates little rings. Little waves is what they actually are. And from the pebble lands, it's just one, two, three. I don't know how it works. Just a series of rings go out, and they go all the way out to the end of the pond. The pebble drops right down to the bottom and stays there. It's been interesting to me to compare that with the love of Christ when it comes to our hearts. The pebble we could compare to the love of God that comes to our heart and creates an impact in our life, doesn't it? If we'd take turns giving our testimony how the love of Christ came to our lives, we could have a very, very wonderful time tonight, couldn't we? Giving testimony of how the love came to each one of our hearts. But then that love isn't something that we just keep selfishly for ourselves, but it spreads on. That's the way it should be. And if I'd have a blackboard here, I would draw the little spot where the pebble lands and the little fountain of water, and then the rings. And we could start with the first result of God's love in our hearts is when we love God back. The first ring, we love God back. The next one, the closest to us, the next ring could be our spouses, the ones of us that are married. Then our children, the next ring. And all of our relatives, and then the brethren of the church, the next ring. And you can go on out to our neighbors. Then we can go further to the strangers. And then last of all, way out there at the end of the pond, are our enemies. God's love comes to our life, and the purpose of God's love is to then be shared. And it goes on out to the end of the pond and touches all those people. In my drawing here, I have 8 rings, and I'm sure you could add a lot more. To the closest and to the furthest away, God's plan is that His love comes to our hearts and then is shared. This weekend, we'll be focusing probably on the last 3 rings. And outreach, if I understand right, is the focus of these meetings. We'll be talking about our neighbors and those strangers and our enemies. And not to forget the lost among us, because even in our churches, we have people that need the Lord, and we need to love. It's interesting for me this weekend of meetings, as I've been preparing, how many times children's songs have come to me, and I'm going to be sharing some of them and put a little bit meaning to the children's songs, maybe, and I think it'll be a blessing for the children. So whenever I start singing a children's song, please join in so I don't have to sing a solo. I know Sim will. Running over, running over, my cup is full and running over. Since the Lord saved me, I'm as happy as can be. My cup is full and running over. Now, do you know the next verse? Somewhere we picked up, and I'm not even sure the words exactly, but we're going to sing it. Let's sing, fill my saucer, fill my saucer. My cup is full and so's my saucer. Since the Lord saved me, I'm as happy as can be. My cup is full and so's my saucer. Fill my saucer, fill my saucer. My cup is full and so's my saucer. Since the Lord saved me, I'm as happy as can be. My cup is full and so's my saucer. Now, when we think of saucers, let's think of that person that's beside me that needs Jesus' love. And my cup runs over, and it spills out into the saucer. And God is also blessing the saucer because of the love that He gave me. And then another verse that I found, telling others, my life's work is telling others. Since the Lord lives in me, I'm as happy as can be. My life's work is telling others. Telling others, telling others. My life's work is telling others. Since the Lord lives in me, I'm as happy as can be. My life's work is telling others. When I thought of this song, I don't know, it just, the message of tonight in one little children's song. What a blessing is to have our cups full and running over. When that love comes to our hearts, it's a great and a wonderful love. A divine love, something that we can't produce ourselves, something that we can't fabricate. Something that is so foreign to fallen man. But God in His great love, this divine, wonderful love, He gives it to us as a gift. Open your Bibles to the book of Romans. chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Let's think about this verse a little bit. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. I have a little problem with the King James Version. I'm not used to it. If I fumble when I read the King James, well, forgive me. For some reason, I think Philip Ebersole will agree, Spanish just works a lot better. But I'm sorry, I shouldn't say that, because to you, it's just as good as Spanish is to the rest of us. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. It's not just something skimpy, not say something little. This is something great and mighty and wonderful. And the book of Ephesians, the Bible says that you can't measure it. And then it says that he wants us to know the measurement. It talks about the length and the width and the depth and the height. And I don't know if you ever tried measuring God's love. It's actually way beyond our comprehension. But what a wonderful thing that God, this great almighty God, would love us. And that's where it comes in, this thing of rejoicing in God's love, in receiving God's love. And of course, that includes the forgiveness of sins, getting our life straightened up, cleaned up, and then allowing God's love to continue to be shed abroad. It's like a fountain. Now, we all have different conversion experiences. We have the Apostle Paul's experience. You know, it was very dramatic. And some of us look at our own past and say that our experiences were kind of dramatic. Then others aren't as dramatic. It's a slow thing that somebody, you know, starts understanding God's holiness, God's anger towards sin, and then God's mercy and love toward us. And we just start drinking it in and understanding it and receiving it. It doesn't matter how your initial experience was, but it does matter. It is important that you have received God's love, that gift of salvation, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That pebble, you know, we could say is the Lord Jesus. And what an impact when it comes to our heart, when he comes in his holiness and his power and changes us and transforms us. And then it's made to share. God's love was never meant to keep for ourselves. Sometimes, you know, we just like to live on an island. And I don't know, maybe it doesn't work that way with you, but in my case, where I live, working with a lot of people, surrounded by people who have church things that we're responsible for, a lot of neighbors we're working with, and sometimes I just wish I could just be on an island by myself, and of course, I want to include my family, you know, and just kind of be a hermit for a while. And just enjoy that relationship with the Lord and that love that he gives me daily. But, you know, the love of Christ would become stagnant. It just wouldn't work. I've heard of stories. I don't know if some of you maybe have read a book called The Severe Mercy. This couple that decided they were just going to enjoy their life. And they bought a yacht. And they decided to just spend their life for themselves. And one of the things that they wanted was not to have babies, to not interrupt their relationship as a couple. The story is very, very sad. The Lord took the lady's life to waken up to the husband, his drastic mistake, and how his selfishness really killed what he wanted. And that happens every time when we try to hoard God's love to ourselves and try to block everybody else out. It just does not work. You know, running over is a challenge. To be full of the love of Christ at all times. To receive it through the Holy Spirit. You know, love is a decision. It's a spiritual decision. Joy is a decision. You ever thought of that? You decide to love God back, and you get on your knees, and you work it through with the Lord, And you say, Lord, let it come. Let it come. And I commit myself to let it run over and fill the saucer and to be a love agent for you. We'll be looking at some more of that tomorrow. But it's exciting to think about that I, a sinner, now saved by grace, can be a love agent or a recipient to receive God's love daily, every day, as I maintain my relationship with Him, as I worship Him. For me, it's 4 o'clock in the morning, between 4 and 5 in the morning, when I have my time with the Lord. And worship and praise and asking Him for so many things. You know how we are such beggars. But one of the things we simply need to do is ask the Lord for that love. You ever have problems getting along? What about your wives? Now, Sam, you ever have a run-in with your wife? We have to be honest, don't we? We do. We do. It's not easy to get along. As long as I remember, it's not been easy to get along. Get along with your brethren. It's fine to be here with you for a weekend and have a great time, but work together every day and every Sunday and every Wednesday and be part of the same committee and disagree and still love. What about your enemy? Is it easy to love the milk inspector? I guess most of you don't dairy anymore. But there's so many things out there. You know, God's love is so big. It's big enough for everybody. It's shed abroad in your heart, and you are a recipient. You can receive that love. If you decide in your heart to turn around and love God back and to receive that love daily and turn around and share it, it's a wonderful thing. Verse 8. God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, that pebble came into the pond before I was even lovable. When I was still a rebel, God's love is so great, so mighty. It reached me when I was His enemy. It reached me. It reached out to me, let's put it that way, even before I opened my heart to Him. But He kept touching my life until I was able to receive it. And it comes deeply into our hearts and it changes us. There's an impact in our life as we absorb the love of Christ and then we turn around and share it with our saucer. 1 John. Let's just run over our love story here. If you're a Christian, this will be your love story as well. Divine love story. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Uh-oh, there it is. We can't be an island. We can't just spend our life enjoying our relationship with God and saying we're going to let the world go by. Beloved, it says, let us love one another, for love is of God. This divine love, it has to come from God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Very important here to understand the source of this divine love is from God. And then the responsibility that comes with it to turn around and to love one another. If we know God, then we understand love. If we don't, we don't understand it yet. Verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. There is the strongest expression of God's love for us is that He gave His only begotten Son to die for us on the cross. What love that He had for us. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. Again, the result of God's love coming to our lives must be reaching out to others. And then verse 19, that little tiny verse, we love Him because He first loved us. And that is, we need to remember, the first response to God's love as we understand it and receive it into our lives is then to turn around and love Him back. That's why the Bible has the commandment, you know, the first commandment, the important commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The first response as we receive God's love and understand it, His mercy for us, we were such sinners, and how He forgave us and cleansed us and gave us a new start, we then turn around and we love Him back. We'll be looking at more of that this week because it's such a basic foundational part of love is to respond back in love to God. But then the verse doesn't stop there, does it? It says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, which brings in the other aspect. So after, you know, reading this about loving God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind, you know, there's not much left after that, does it? It's talking about God's love. Our love to God has to have priority. It is the first, that's that first love that we appreciate God for what He did. And we love Him back with everything we've got. There's not much left. What a blessing to love God that way. What a blessing to make everything else take second place. What a blessing to respond rightly to God's love and mercy. And the negative side of that is how sad it is when we neglect that, when we forget, when we allow that first love to cool and we let God's things have second place and other things take first place in our lives. What a sad situation that is. But what a blessing to give God our first love, to give God priority in our lives, to keep His relationship, our relationship with Him, number one. To take the time that we need to cultivate and develop a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. What a beautiful thing then is to receive that love, and then after we have that straight, love our neighbor as ourselves and pass it on. I like to compare it with the widow's oil. You know that story in the Old Testament, the widow had just a little bit of oil left, and she told the prophet, she says, I'm really in trouble. I think she had a debt and she had to pay it, and they were going to take her boys. And he said, oh, well, what do you have? I have a little bit of oil. He said, well, go tell your sons to borrow as many containers as they can from the neighbors. Just get all the cans and the barrels and the buckets and the jugs around you can. And then we'll see what happens. So she did that. And there was, I imagine, there was quite a room full. And they took, the prophet told her to take that jug of oil she had and start filling them. Here's another one. Can you imagine the excitement as those boys were handling the jugs and mama is pouring and they're bringing jugs and filling them up and they're just, I mean, there was oil and more oil and more oil until all the jugs were full. And then the prophet says, are there more jugs? No, there are no more jugs. And the last jug, the oil stopped. The oil stopped. God's love is made in a way that it needs to be shared. It needs to be, and thinking of this list in the rings and the ripples, you know, they go out all the way to the end of the pond. We sometimes think, well, Lord, how can I love that brother? Well, that brother, he's so mean. You have any brother like that up here? Probably just Nicaragua, huh? When brethren, you clash, and there's a strain in relationship, and just recently we had a situation down there, and my wife's saying, Pablo, you know, does he really have to act like that? He's another bottle. It's another jug. Bring him in. And allow love to fill that vessel, that fill the saucer. You get on your knees and you pray and you say, God, is there love enough? And the answer is always yes. You can love your enemy. How many enemies do you have? Do you have 100? Bring them in. Because if the widow would have had 100 jugs, they'd have all been filled. There's oil enough. There's an oil enough for you to love your children and your grandchildren. And if you have great, there's enough for your relatives. There's enough love for the brethren. There's enough love for, even if I live in Nicaragua, there's enough love for me to share with you, the stranger, your neighbors. How many neighbors do you have? Bring them in. There's enough love. God has enough love to supply your personal need to love all these people, even all the way out to the end of the pond. Try loving your enemy. That can be tough. Recently, I had an opportunity that's very unique. And I'll be thankful for that opportunity until the day I die. I had the opportunity to give a very, very wicked man a hug. Now, some of you probably read my report when I hugged that robber. It's not fair because some of you didn't. And I don't have time to tell the whole story. But they were, the Mennonites in a place called Zapoticum, where my son is pastor, were being harassed by a group of robbers. Again and again and again. And he was determined to get money from one of the rich brethren, a native. And he had set up a date that he was going to come to either get money or make the pieces fly. And the man that was supposed to bring the money didn't go, of course, too dangerous. But some of the rest of us went and faced that robber. And it was amazing to me to see these national sons, the sons of the man that's being threatened, how they really wanted to meet this guy and how they wanted to give him gifts. We had prayed about it. It was a big thing. He said he'd come between 7 o'clock in the morning and 4 o'clock in the afternoon. We had a schedule to meet this wicked man. We knew that he had not only been stealing, but he was a raper and he was a murderer. And what blessed me was to see these men loving him and praying for him. And the night before we were praying and I was shocked because these men were saying, Lord, bring him in tomorrow. When I thought they would surely pray, Lord, make him not come. But they were saying, bring him in. Give us an opportunity to show him some love. And it was a tremendous experience. We waited from 7 o'clock in the morning until 3:30. He showed up, he and his friend, and they were well armed. And it was a very emotional experience. But toward the end, we finally, by giving him gifts and convincing him that it was not possible for this brother to give him large quantities of money like he was demanding, practically like a ransom, because it would affect the mission so bad that the mission would have to close down. Well, it ended up, most of them did move out eventually. But anyway, this was a tremendous job to convince this man to take a no for an answer, except they did give him a cash gift, not near what he was asking. But it's a gift, okay? This is not stolen. Everything that we have on this table is made for you. Is we got for you. It's a gift. You can walk out of this door and you haven't stolen a thing. And slowly his heart softened. And then one of them, a brother to the man that was being threatened, went up and said, can I pray for you? By then his heart was soft. We had all his gifts in his backpack, and he was ready to go. And he said, yes, you can pray for me. So he lifted his hands, and we all got together in a circle around this robber, and he prayed heavens down for that man. And after we were done, we didn't know what to do, and all of a sudden I just felt a strong urge to go up and give the man a hug. But I had to ask for permission because he had his hand here with his pistol, and you don't get close to those guys. So I asked him for permission. I said, would you allow me to give you a hug? And he said, yes. But he didn't move. And I said, these arms for you are Jesus' arms today. And I went up and I gave him a hug and I put my head on his chest. He's a big, tall guy. And I cried. And the whole group behind me was crying, and we're sure he was crying. Love breaks the hardest hearts. Now, that's maybe an extreme case, but I just know it because I've experienced it. If you have the love of Christ flowing into your heart, and you decide that you're going to love your enemy, and you beg the Lord for that love, He will answer your prayer. And you can turn around and love that man instead of fight with him. Even if it's a brother in the church, you know, we often say, that fella, he is really queer. Well, if you'd ask him, he'd say, you are too. And not only that, it takes two to pick a fight, you know. It takes two to fight. And I tell you, as a minister, I have just marked it down. Don't ever listen to one side of the story, Brother Sim, and make any conclusions. You've got to listen to the other side. There's always another side. But you know, if you decide, if we decide, brethren, to just drink in some more of the oil and ask for another container and pour it out, it would work. And a lot of things could be healed. The widow's oil never ran out until the containers were gone. And I want to, I don't know if this is the right word, to promise you or whatever, the authority of the scripture, if you're interested in loving others and you clean up your life and you have the love flowing in, as long as there are containers, as long as there are needs, bring them in. Bring them in. That song, you know, we sing. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus. There's love enough. Bring them in. Don't be afraid to encounter situations where you need love, because it's there. And then remember, you cannot give what you don't have. You cannot give what you don't have. So if you have a love problem, start there and make sure you have it in your own heart first so you can share it. It's bubbling, it's bubbling. It's bubbling in my soul. It's bubbling, it's bubbling since Jesus made me whole. Folks don't understand it, and I can't keep it quiet. It's bubbling, bubbling, bubbling day and night. Now we can do better than that, can't we? I thought y'all would know that song. Let's do it again. It's bubbling, it's bubbling. It's bubbling in my soul. It's bubbling, it's bubbling since Jesus made me whole. Folks don't understand it, and I can't keep it quiet. It's bubbling, bubbling, bubbling day and night. That's a children's song, but it has a beautiful truth there. If we receive God's love, those ripples go out and touch many, many lives. And people think we're strange. People might think we're queer, but it doesn't matter. It's because we're bubbling and we can't keep it quiet. There's a lot of other things I could talk about this evening. What happens when love gets stagnant? One of the things that I'm just going to really briefly talk about, a couple of these things. One is when we forget. When we forget what happened, like it says in Peter. We forget the forgiveness of our old sins. We forget how wicked we were, how unworthy we were. We forget how much we appreciated that love when it first came to us. I was a wicked young man. Some of you probably read the testimony of the Long Road Home. And I mean, when I first found the Lord and I discovered that God loved me after I was being such a wicked young man, it was just overwhelming. Is it still overwhelming today? Is it still a blessing to you to remember what God did in your life back there? But not only that, what he continues doing every day. Because we all flub up, we all make our mistakes. And the way God has patience with us and forgives us again, and the way he leads us, the way he protects us, the way he teaches us, brings in all kinds of circumstances in our life and just makes better people out of us. What a wonderful God we serve. Do we forget it? We get so wrapped up in other things. We need to remember every day to thank the Lord for his love. What a wonderful thing his love is. And we needed it back there when we were converted, but we need it every day. And we have access to it every day. That limitless fountain, every day, we can drink from that fountain and receive that love and then pass it on. Hebrews says it's a great sin to neglect our salvation. And we become so busy. We become so involved in so many things. Now, I'm not that involved in material things because I make my living writing. And as a minister and a missionary, I get involved in a lot of things with people. And a lot of those things are so good and so important. But just like you, it's a struggle to not neglect that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That keeping the fountain running, it's our biggest job. It's the most important thing, to not neglect our salvation and keep the water running. If we're hiding sin, you know what that does. If we would compare God's love coming to us as a spigot, and then you have blockage, it could be a problem of a plumbing problem where you have blockage in the pipe and the water doesn't come anymore. And you're concerned and you're praying. You say, Lord, what's going on? Something's wrong. It's not running. It's not bubbling. It's not running over. The saucer's dry and the cup's dry. Maybe there's sin. Maybe there's blockage. Then we have to deal with that. We need to be real honest with ourselves. God's love is a wonderful thing, but there's nothing that kills it as does sin. Unconfessed sin. You know, joy is a decision. If you want to follow sin, just forget about joy. You can have all kinds of worldly happiness, but you can't have real joy until you know holiness, until you walk with the Lord. I could talk all night about that. And then when there's the plumbing problem, often is just plain leaks. There's other interests, other gods out there that are trying to take first place in our lives, and we get involved in these other gods and we have leakage and it just the water doesn't run. So if we can stay at the fountain, keep it coming and keep it moving, and then the love of God does fulfill its purpose. If I would ask you tonight, if the love of God is perfect, what would you say? Sim's nodding his head. How many of you would raise your hands and say the love of God is perfect? Now, what if I'd shock you and say it isn't? Huh? We'd have to talk about it, right? So the answer is yes and no. Yes, the love of God is wonderful and it's perfect. But you know, the love of God works in a way that if it is not taken to its purpose, then it's lacking something. So if it's not perfect, it's not because God is not perfect. It's not because his love is not perfect. We got that clear, Sam. But there's something called perfecting God's love. Follow me to 1 John again. As we close here, I want to, something that blessed me so much is to know that I can actually help perfect God's love. It sounds conceited, doesn't it? Wait till I'm done. 1 John 2:5. But whoso keepeth his word, 2:5. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Now, this is a little off the subject because we're talking about outreach tonight. But remember that first commandment? The first commandment is love God back. Here it says that God's love is perfected in each commandment. Now, there's a lot of commandments, you know that. But the first commandment and the greatest and the biggest commandment is to love God back with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our minds, and with all our strength. So that's the first commandment. So God's love is perfect when it comes to us, but it's lacking something. If God's love comes to your heart and you don't love him back, you don't obey his commandment, there's something lacking. So as you accept God's love, you receive it, that pebble comes sinking in and strikes your heart, Christ comes to your heart, then you turn around and obey him, the great commandment, you love him back. Now, if you can think of that as long as you want, and it is the most logical thing that you could come up with, right? If God loved us that much, even before we were saved, even when we were sinners, oh, I remember those lonely nights. I remember those times when life was being horrible to me because of my sin. And to hear the Holy Spirit knocking on my heart. Back then when I didn't even like it, I remember one time we were having devotions. We always had devotions. And I was a rebel, but I still participated in devotions because Dad always had devotions. And we'd always sing and we'd always read the Bible and pray. My heart wasn't in it, but I was there. And I could squeak out tenor and I'd sing anyway. But I came to a stage. I remember one night they were singing that song, I've wandered far away from God. Lord, I'm coming home. And I was struck with conviction. And all of a sudden I couldn't sing. I was so embarrassed. I'm sitting there in the family circle and everybody's singing, I've wandered far away from God. And I couldn't sing. I put my head down. The Lord in his love for me gave me a conviction that was so strong I couldn't sing. And after we're done singing the song, Dad said, let's kneel for prayer. And the family saw it. It was so obvious. And it was an emotional thing because the family was worried for me. The Lord in his love, he just touched my heart. And although I wasn't converted that night, but I could never forget it. I still to this day remember the conviction that he put in my heart to where I could not sing that song because I was still wandering far away from God and I still wasn't coming home. Now, I say, Lord, thank you for loving me that way and for bringing me to you and for forgiving my awful sins. I go back to Mom and Dad and I say, they've done it different times. Dad and Mom, I'm so sorry. So sorry. I was mean, and I ran away from home. My mom cried night and day. Not nonstop, probably, but that's what the family said. She just couldn't stop crying because she never thought I'd run away from home until I came back, and they came out crying, Mom and Dad, and police brought me back, and they came and hugged me and wept over me, and, oh, the Lord used those things to break my hard old heart. Love. Love from my parents. But it's not something that they fabricated. It's something that God put in their hearts and passed it on to me. So to perfect God's love, I turn around and I say, yes, Lord, it's a privilege to love you back. It's my heart's desire to love you back. And the first commandment is just simply love him with your whole heart. But it also includes many, many other commandments that we have in the New Testament. And that makes us different from a lot of so-called Christians that leave obedience optional. The people that leave obedience optional don't understand God's love. I'm sorry. They don't understand God's love. We who understand God's love and who have received it, we realize that every commandment is for our own good. It's a blessing. It's a privilege. It's a wonderful thing to obey the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, and give our lives to Him. And sometimes we don't even understand why He asks what He does. But it doesn't matter. Do it anyway. You'll understand someday, and your joy will be full. And you perfect the love of God. Brethren, isn't that wonderful? We can perfect the love that's already perfect. But now follow me to the next verse, which is a little bit more on the subject. 1 John 4:12. No man has seen God at any time. But if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Brethren, if we can learn to receive God's love like the pebble in the pond and make those ripples go out and share that love with others, we are actually perfecting God's love. What a wonderful opportunity we have is to take God's love, which is already perfect, and make it more perfect. Adorn it. The reason it's, I'm trying to understand, you know, these things are beyond our grasp so many times. I'm trying to understand. It's just simply God's love was made to share. It was never made to just keep for myself. So as long as I'm keeping it for myself, it's not reached its perfection. The purpose has not been fulfilled. That's how we can perfect God's love that is always already perfect. So we reach out and touch other lives. We are perfecting God's love. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's outreach. I hope you don't mind if I use a little imagination with the Bible stories. The children will love this. Let's imagine one night a man sitting on a stone, dressed like a beggar. And the moon rises. It's full moon. And the moon comes up on the horizon, big and white. Beautiful full moon. And the old man is out there sitting on the stone, and he's discouraged. Oh, he's sad. And he looks up at the moon, and he says, the moon's not coming up for me tonight. And he puts his head down, and he's so sad. There's no joy left. We're going to call him the Samaritan. The reason he was so sad was because he could not go home to his wife and children. He could not go home into the city that was close by. He had to live outside of the city. He had no opportunity to go hold his little boy and his little girl and to spend the evening with his family and eat supper with his wife and children, because he had leprosy. He was sick, and he knew that he was going to die. He knew there was no remedy. He knew that there was nothing anybody in the whole wide world could do to cure his leprosy. So he knew that he'd have to live in the leper colony the rest of his life. The only hope he had was to die a horrible death. And he's sitting on the stone, and he's discouraged. Now, we don't know all the details of this story, but somewhere down the line, the Samaritan finds out that there's a rumor about a man that's coming around that can heal leprosy. And can you imagine? All of a sudden, he started thinking, maybe someday I could be healed if I just meet that man. And one morning, they're out there, there's 10 of them, and they're ready to go beg. They go to the city, they stay at a distance from the people, and they holler, would you please give us a little something? They beg for a little money here and there to buy their food and to provide for their families, even if they couldn't be with them. They'd have to bring the food from the city, put it out on the stone, and the lepers had to be away, and then they'd go back in, mama or his children, and he'd have to wait till they go in, Samaritan, and come eat his food. But they do their begging, and they're out there one morning, and they're getting ready to go begging, and they're ready to... Then all of a sudden they hear some noise and people coming. They see this crowd of people coming, and the Samaritan and his buddies are there, and they're saying, "Whoa, what's going on?" And they ask around, and they say, "Jesus is coming to our town today." And the Samaritan says in his heart, "Jesus, that's the one that they say can heal lepers. So he gets excited, and he starts hollering out as the crowd gets closer, "Jesus, have mercy on us!" Let's imagine there was a leper there. Let's call him Peter. He didn't believe in Jesus. "Why are you hollering? Shut up." And maybe even some of the disciples were saying, "Shut up. Jesus, have mercy!" Crying out to Jesus. And Jesus got closer. Samaritan kept on hollering. Maybe some of the others did too. And maybe Peter was just complaining. "Don't bother that man. He can't heal anybody." But the time came when Jesus got close enough that he hollered back. And he said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." So the Samaritan turns around excited and says, "Boys, let's go. Let's go down into the city. Let's go to the priest." And Peter says, "Nah, what do you mean? Look, you're still sick. You're still a leper. You can't even go in there. They'll chase you out. If you come to the priest's house like this, he'll scold you. You can't even get close to the priest. You're foolish. Come on," Samaritan says. "Let's go, boys." And they're back and forth. And finally, the Samaritan says, "I don't care. If you don't go, I'm going." And he takes off and he starts walking toward the priest's house down into the city. And he's running a risk. They're going to say, "Unclean, unclean, get out of here." And he keeps on walking. And as he walks, he starts feeling a little something funny. And he just starts feeling a little bit of a tingling on his skin. And he doesn't even dare look down at his hands. You know, his hands are all meat falling off. And he's really sick. And he just feels something, but he doesn't even dare to look. And he just keeps on walking. And all of a sudden, he feels stronger. And all of a sudden, the energy level's back. And he's feeling different. And finally, he stops and he looks. "I'm healed." The Bible says his skin was like the skin of a child. Clean. Healed. Oh. Can you imagine? Just imagine what went through that man's mind as he stood there. And he was supposed to go to the priest. But all of a sudden, there was something so much more important than go to the priest. He can go to the priest some other time. And as he stood there in awe, all of a sudden, whoom, there goes one of the other lepers are flying, running toward the priest's house. And here goes another one. And pretty soon here comes Peter. And he's running too. And he's flying down to the priest. The Samaritan says, "I can go to the priest another day. I've got to catch up with Jesus. I got to go back and say thank you." And he turns around and he runs the other way. There are 9 running this way. And he's running this way for all he's got. "I've got to catch up with Jesus. I've got to find that man. I've got to thank that man." And he comes charging through the multitude of people. And I think Jesus knew he was coming. I can just imagine Jesus stopping and said, "Peter and James, John, help make some room here. We got some business here. Very important. There's somebody coming. Somebody coming. Just one. He's coming. Make way." And here comes the Samaritan. He comes running in there. The Bible says he fell at his feet and worshiped him. I've given this little class to the children sometimes, and I like to get somebody up here and have a child come and put his head down on the feet and just clasp those feet. Just thank you. And then Jesus turns around and says, "Where are the other 9? What happened to the other 9? Is it just one Samaritan coming back?
after I gave them such a beautiful gift.
And then we know the story. He gave them another gift that the other nine never got. He gave them the gift of salvation. And that man got up off his feet. Not only was he healed physically, but he was healed in his soul, his heart. He got up and he followed Jesus. Can you imagine what that leper was doing the rest of his life? I mean, that ex-leper. Can you imagine what he did the rest of his life as long as Jesus was around? The others were maybe recommenders of Jesus, but he was a missionary. He was a real one. And he was going around and finding all those lepers and taking them to Jesus. You can believe that, can't you? And then that night, he's with his family and the moon comes up. And he's holding his children and he's got his wife beside him. They're enjoying the evening together and the moon comes up. What a beautiful thing. The moon's coming up for me tonight. That's the secret, brethren. That's the secret of outreach. It's the secret of a lot of things. It's when we spend time at the feet of Jesus saying thank you. We do it in thanksgiving, you know. The other morning I was at my window and just felt that there's a couple mornings in succession. It happened the morning before. I just felt an overwhelming desire to say thank you. And I sat in my window. Sometimes I pace as I pray. And I just, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And just one thing after another. Just making a list. I couldn't hardly stop. And all of a sudden, later in the day, I thought about it. You know what? Today's Thanksgiving. In Nicaragua, they don't celebrate Thanksgiving. The reason I remembered Thanksgiving is because a couple of the nurses got together and said they want to have a Thanksgiving meal with our family. Bless their hearts. We had a wonderful time in the evening. We had some good chicken or something, I forget. And we sat together and we talked about what we're thankful for. You know, that's a good thing. Keep on practicing Thanksgiving. But please, please don't only do it on Thanksgiving. It's a way of life. Joy is a decision. The Apostle Paul says, rejoice. I tell you, always rejoice. Again, I say, rejoice. Focus on the good things that the Lord is doing for you. Now, I'm not just talking about positive thinking. You know, there's people that say that you can think positively and you can just change your life. That's not true. I'm talking about being full of the love of God and bubbling and running over and being thankful through the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't do that all by your own. And you can't, it's not always something that's emotional. You're always, you know, on a high. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a way of life that you daily are loving God back or receiving His love first and loving Him back and then turning around and perfecting that love by sharing it with others. And that's what we'll be talking about. But let's start the evening meeting with bowing at His feet and saying thank you. Could we do that right now? And we're not going to doing any performing or anything, but as you kneel, remember the Samaritan. And as you kneel, we want to be in silence for a couple minutes, just everybody quiet, as you thank the Lord Jesus for what He's done for you. And then even as we're there, we'll commit ourselves to rise up and to love Him back again by loving others. Let's kneel.